Today we are going to be concluding the Sermon on the Mount series. We started some time ago. We started in Matthew 5, and we are going to conclude today with the final verses in Matthew 7. We read them earlier. So let us pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, we again want to come before your throne of grace. And Lord, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for each one here. And Lord, now as we come together to hear from your word, I pray that your thoughts and your words would dominate. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who are parents and have had children, I'm sure you can remember times when you have spoken to your children with all your heart about something really, really important, and you have just laid it on the line to the children, hoping and hoping and hoping that they would understand, that this would become a part of who they are, a part of their very life. As we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in one way Jesus is doing that. He has poured himself out in this sermon. It is the longest recorded sermon in the Bible. And it has covered so many different things. And he comes to the end of the sermon and he really says, you have two choices, because God has given us free will. Each of us have free will. And he starts in Matthew 7, verse 13. He talks about these two paths of life. The narrow path and the broad path. The narrow path. Few find it, and it leads to eternal life. The broad path. Many find it. Many find it. And ultimately, unfortunately, it will lead to destruction. Then Jesus goes on to two types of teachers in Matthew 7, 15, verse 15 to verse 20. If you like, worlds versus true teachers. I hope, even if you haven't been able to attend the week of prayer, that you've been able to at least read some of the studies in the week of prayer at home. Because it has time and time and time again said that we need to be into the Word of God. We need to take time out to study the Word of God. How else will we discern truth from error? How will we discern wolves from shepherds? Then Jesus comes on to two pleas of Lord, Lord. We see it in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. If you like, Jesus goes from false teachers or false prophets to false professors. And again, the picture in my mind time and time again is of loving parents appealing to their children. I've told you all these things. I've told you all of these words of mine. Now, are you going to listen to me? Are you really going to listen to me? And then finally, and what today we are going to look at in a little bit more detail, there are two types of builders. So he turns from false teachers and false professors to unsound hearers. What type of hearer are we? Jesus makes it very personal. It's easy to say, yeah, those false teachers, or those people who say, Lord, Lord, but in reality, I don't know. But then he makes it very, very personal, and he turns to the hearers of his word. And again, think about the scene with all of those people, his disciples in front of him, all of those people on that hilltop. And he's speaking directly to them. So he's talking about unsound hearers. Let me give you a definition, my definition of unsound hearers. Always hearing, but never experiencing. Always hearing, but never experiencing. I deliberately use the word experiencing and not doing. You can do religion. Many people do every day. You can do religion. But are you experiencing a relationship with God? A vital, living, daily relationship with God. Let me be clear, there's only one boss in that relationship. It's not a relationship of equals. I'm not suggesting that. We know who's in charge. What does Jesus say about unsound hearers? He uses an analogy, a figure of speech, the comparison of one thing to another. It is like, Jesus, you see this time and time again. He says, it is like, and then goes off and uses an analogy. And look at the analogy he uses here. Do you like going to the beach? Norma just told a great children's story about swimming. Do you like going to the beach? We live about a mile from Pakefield Beach. When we rented a house in Lowestoft, we had no idea we were by Pakefield Beach. We just rented a house. My wife has always said she wants to live by the beach. We live 1 mile from the beach. And we have come to love Pakefield Beach. In California, there's something called Half Moon Bay. There's a lot of surfers there, and I think of that Pakefield Beach as a little bit of a mini Half Moon Bay. Because it's got that sort of, you know, you've got that shape, and you've got the wind turbine on the one end of it, and then you've got the other head on the other ones, and we go walking. We've actually been walking all the way to the head of that beach. There's one thing you find when you walk on the beach, when you walk on sand. It can be pretty difficult to walk on sand. Maybe it's just me, but your feet gives way. There's almost like there's a resistance when you're walking on sand. And also when you go to Pakefield Beach, there's all of this erosion that's taken place. They've closed off the coastal path. Apparently, and some of you probably know this better than I do, there was a coastal path there. It's all been eroded. It's all very dangerous now. Jesus is saying, people who hear his words and ignore them, or don't practice them, or don't experience them, are like people who build their houses on Pakefield Beach. Or on Gorston Beach. Or on Caister Beach. Whatever beach you want to use. That's what he's saying. And you know, I can picture Jesus smiling as he said it. Because in a sense, there is some humor in it. It is so ridiculous. Which one of you here would build your house on Pakefield Beach? It's utterly ridiculous. And then the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house. Have you ever built a sandcastle? Come on, grown-ups, you can admit it. As a child, we spent a lot of time in Tenby in Wales. We had a boat there in the harbour, and we used to. It was four berth, and we used to sleep on it overnight. And we didn't grow up in church. I grew up in Tenby. That's where we'd go every weekend. We'd go to Tenby, especially during the summer. And I loved it there. I still love going to Tenby now. I love going mackerel fishing there. So, and I used to love building sandcastles. Love building sandcastles. You know, you had these little buckets with they had the shapes on them, and you pack it in there, and then, you know, you turn it over, and then it would just all fall flat, and you realize, okay, that wasn't a very good start. So you'd try and find sand that was not so grainy, a little bit more, and you pack it in there, turn it over, and you'd have your sandcastle. Where was that sandcastle a few hours later or the next day? Was it anywhere? It was gone. It didn't last. As soon as the rain descended, the flood came, the wind blew and beat against the house or against the sandcastle, it was no more. It was no more. Always hearing, but never experiencing the words of Jesus. But what about sound hearers? What is Jesus saying about sound hearers? Always hearing and always experiencing. Always hearing and always applying. Making Jesus' words real in our life. If we turn to Luke, you know, with the Sermon on the Mount, you have the main Sermon of the Mount in Matthew, and then you have a shorter version of the Sermon of the Mount in Luke. And this is what it says about the same passage in Luke. Luke 6:48. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. What is the difference between the sound hearer and the unsound hearer? What is the key difference here? He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. It was all about the preparation. All about the preparation. Before the storm came, he dug deep. He founded everything on the rock. Again, if there is one thing this week of prayer has been about, it has been about digging deep. Digging deep into the scriptures. Digging deep, uniting with Christ. Digging deep with the church. We need each other. As we need God, we need each other to hold each other up and for us to move forward together. Digging deep before the storm came. Preparation is the key. This is not an overnight thing. It doesn't happen just like that. It has to be intentional. If you are waiting for time to come that you can dig deep and do things, time will not come. It is something we have to prioritize and we have to intentionally do. Jesus is saying, I have just told you all of these words, all of these things. Are you now going to experience them in your life? I'd like to consider someone who, in the Bible, went through a very difficult time in their life. Job. I'm sure when we think of the life of Job, I know all of us go through difficult times. Few of us have to go through what Job had to go through. So let us consider Job. If there's an example of somebody who was living on the rock in the most severe storms of life. Job must be one of the best examples we have in the Bible. So let's read a little bit about Job. So I'll start at Job 1, verses 6 to 11. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Have you considered my servant Job? Is there anything that disturbs you about this? Is there anything that kind of strikes you immediately here? Why is the Lord putting Job in the devil's bullseye? I'll be quite honest with you, I don't want Satan in my stuff. I don't want him anywhere near in my stuff. And yet, here is the Lord, in his wisdom, in his mercy, in the bigger picture that he has that we don't have, holding up Job in front of Satan, putting Job in the bullseye. Job, and look how God talks about Job. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Let me say, Job had done the preparation. Job was a sound hearer. He had done the preparation. Let me ask you, are you blameless today? Can the Lord say of us, "A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil"? If you are in Christ, you are blameless today. Just like Job. Do we think Job was blameless in a different way than we are blameless? If we are in Christ, trusting in Christ and his righteousness, it can also be said of each one of us that we are blameless before God. And it says he was one who fears God and shuns evil. I hope that's the desire of all of our hearts, to fear God and shun evil. You see, we tend to put these people in the Old Testament up on a pedestal, and they are saved exactly the same way we are saved. They went through the same struggles that we go through. So, here we have the situation, Job. And we have Satan now. And if you like, we have round one. Ding, ding, round one. Here we go. First thing, property and family. So, ding, ding, round one. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has in your power, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And what did Satan do? Satan destroyed his property. I know a lot of you know the story. And Satan destroyed his children. So in fact, what was left was his wife, and we're going to come to his wife later. We're going to come to his wife later, okay? But he destroyed his property, and he destroyed his children. Ding, ding, that was round one. And what does it say? Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong or wrongdoing. And those are beautiful verses. Beautiful verses. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They are wonderful verses. They are quoted. We see these verses quoted all over the place. But theologically, are they a little confused? Who took away? Who took away? Satan took away. God allowed, but Satan took away. But does it really matter that maybe Job's theology was just a little bit confused there? Do any of us have all our theology together? Who took away? Who blew and beat on the house? Who brought the rain and the flood? Satan did. With Job, we get this glimpse of this spiritual warfare that is going on all around us every day. So that's round one. Round one, property destroyed, children destroyed. So now we come to round two. Ding, ding, round two. And what's round two all about? His health. So we read in Job 2, 4 to 8. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Satan destroyed his health. He started with his property, with his children, and then Satan went after his health. Have any of you had painful sores? Anybody here? I don't think I've ever had painful sores. Probably the worst I had was I had a terrible case of chicken pox. I caught it. I was actually visiting Norma at university before we were married, and I suddenly began to come out in all these spots. We were actually visiting some friends, and their children had chicken pox. And we went to see the doctor at the university. The doctor says, you have chicken pox. You need to get home. I got on a train down from Sheffield to Cardiff, and probably during that 2 to 3 hour trip, whoever was opposite me could just see all these chicken pox coming out on me. And so that was probably the worst thing I've experienced myself. And you know what it's like, you're trying not to scratch all of them. But Job, from head to toe, he had these painful sores. Now, who inflicted Job with these things? Satan did. Satan did it. We often see in the Old Testament the Lord taking responsibility for things that have happened, allowing things, though he is not the one who caused those things to happen. It is Satan behind the scene who is the one often causing these things to happen. So then we come to round three, ding, ding. His wife. Now, I don't want to be sexist. It could have been the husband if it was okay, but the wife. So then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." And he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So round three, ding, ding. His wife comes along. She had lost her property. She had lost her children. And she had seen her husband afflicted in a way that probably most of us wouldn't even understand today. And then she turns around and says, "Curse God and die." Can you blame her? We have to remember, sometimes we can face situations where people will say things to us, and with discernment we will realize that maybe it's not the right thing. We always have to remember that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. You remember, even the Apostle Paul was rebuked by Jesus. So, you kind of realize that maybe I have quite a bit of sympathy with the wife here. I'm not condoning what she said, but I kind of get it. What is very interesting about the wife is that at the end of Job, it says, the end of Job, Job 42, it says, "Now the Lord bless the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." So Job comes through this experience, and at the end of this experience, God restores him and God blesses him. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Who do you think he had 7 sons and 3 daughters with? I think it's his wife. I think he restored that relationship. His wife was not, there is nowhere recorded that his wife was taken away in this situation. The Lord can restore relationships. So then we come to round four, the friends. Come back to that one. Ding, ding, round four, his friends. His 3 friends. You know, his friends started off really well. It basically says that the friends, they came, they saw what was going on with Job, these 3 friends. They wept, they dressed like him, they sat with him, and for 7 days and for 7 nights, they didn't speak a word. They saw that he was in great grief, and they just sat and sympathized with him. And then they opened their mouth and it began to go wrong. We have to be very careful when people are going through things in what we say. We really need to ask for discernment. We should be very careful trying to play amateur providence in a person's life. We don't know what God is doing in that person's life and where they're leading it. We know very, very little of how the Lord is working, even in our own lives, let alone how he's working in other people's lives. So, What would be some of the conclusion about Job? The obedience of Job is not perfect. We know that with the friends and some of the interaction that went on with the friends, it went from initially really good to not so good, but you know what? He was honest with God. He was absolutely honest with God. The obedience of Job is not perfect. It is messy. It is uncertain. It is heart-wrenching. And yet, it is built on trust. It is built on the rock. Job's is a life dashed on the rocks. Yet, it is a life built on the rock of ages. Job was prepared. Before this storm came, Job was prepared. Job was a sound hearer. If you like, what Job was doing before the storm is what he did after the storm. Job was always in this relationship with God. Job was always experiencing God. And when this storm of life came, he just continued to go to God. He continued to experience God. For Job, it can clearly be said, he was always hearing and always experiencing the words of the Lord. Job is a great example of building his life on the rock, of applying what Jesus said, day after day, night after night. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall. Job's physical house fell, without a doubt, but his spiritual house was made even stronger by what he went through. It was interesting, Liz chose a hymn for the end of Sabbath school. And it ties in with the hymn we're going to close with, Rock of Ages. It has the same phrase in there. And let me just read the verses. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. When my pilgrimage I close, victory over the last foes, when I soar to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Job hid himself in God during the storms of his life. Job did that because every day Job hid himself in God. Preparation. Yes, we are going through things in our lives, but we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know when our circumstances may change, our health may change, our job may change, our family may change. We don't know. But what we do know is if we prepare ourselves, if today we are hiding ourselves in God, we are building our lives on the rock. When those times come in God's providence, and they will come, the rain will descend, the floods will come, the winds will blow and beat against our house, but they will not overcome us in Christ. Amen. Yeah.